Well, good morning, sweet time of fellowship and a great time of worship, right? To get together and to sing praise. It reminds me of that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, and I really hope you do, you want to go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. If you're new to the church here, I would like to say welcome. We're blessed to have you. We are working through the book of Ephesians. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 this morning. Verses 13 and 14. We've been on a journey of praise here, learning how to praise the Lord, or reasons to praise our God and Father. And we're going to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. But before we read 13 and 14, let's start back where we started a few weeks ago in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul starts this letter off saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? And as you bow, I want to give you a moment to go before the Lord. We'll sit in silence for a moment, giving you opportunity to express your praise, to ask the Lord to speak and minister to you, to prepare your heart for the preaching and teaching of his word. And after the time of silence and your time with the Lord, I'll go ahead and interrupt with prayer. So take a moment. Father, in a world with so much noise and so much distraction, we have paused in silence, and as your word says, be still and know that I am God. And Lord, we have read and we have studied over the past few weeks these verses that have revealed to us that you are God and revealed to us your work and bringing about our salvation, to be a people that are saved from our sin, being a people that are redeemed and forgiven and set free, and a people who have a glorious inheritance ahead, And we thank you. We thank you for what you have done according to your will and your good pleasure, for your glory and honor. You've done so much for us. And we worship you and we praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather in here. And Lord, the amenities that you have provided, Father, comfortable pews and air conditioning, lighting, Lord, you've been so good to us. And Lord, I pray that there would be no distractions of this world as we look to your word, but that you, God, would do a work by your Spirit. As we look to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, that, Father, it would stir within us a great praise and honor and glory to your name, that our love for you would deepen. Father, we ask as we look to your Spirit's work, we request, Lord, and desire your Spirit to be at work in our midst this morning of leading and guiding, but Lord, also convicting and drawing men and women unto yourself. And so, Father, if there's anyone here that is not in right standing with you, may they hear the good news. May they look unto Jesus and find salvation this morning. And so do a work for your glory and honor. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself and that you would be pleased in this time. And so have your way now through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. If you sit down for a meal and you look through the menu, you come to a selection. You pick your meal, you place your order, and then the food begins to come out. And from time to time, you have one of those eating experiences where the food before you is not just like any other food. It is a culinary experience. It's an explosion of flavor in each bite that has you not even speaking words, but just going, mmm. Right, you take another bite and it goes a little bit, mm-mm-mm-mm. Right? They ask you, how's your food? And you're just like, it's amazing. You begin to talk about how good it is and you don't want it to end, and you eat way more than you should, and you take it all in, and it's like it is something you've never had before. And when you have a meal like that, the server will come and they'll ask you, how was your meal? And you might respond, give my compliments to the chef, right? The chef may even come out and go, well, how was your meal? And you will begin to speak their praise. You'll begin to compliment. I don't know what you did, but this thing was seasoned with love and goodness. It was amazing. You will speak your compliments, your praise. If you go to the doctor and you finally come to a moment where you need a procedure. You need surgery to help eliminate some pain you may be having with a joint, or to have a surgery done to increase or restore your range of motion. You go through all of the nerves. You're anxious about it, but the doctor says, hey, this will help. You've got to trust me. You go through the procedure. You come out, and if it's a success, as you heal up, you have that moment where you realize, wait a minute. I don't hurt anymore. My pain is gone. You have this moment where you're so thankful to the doctor. If your range of motion returns, you're like the awkward person walking around the grocery store going like this because you couldn't do it before. And you're like, look at this. Do you see this? And when you go to that procedure, or you go to the follow-up with the doctor, you may sit down with him and said, you worked wonders. I don't know what you did. Your hands are gifted. Thank you so much. What will you do? You'll sing the doctor's praise. If you have work done around the house and everything goes well, they did exactly what they said. They even were clean. They picked up after themselves. You'll be so ecstatic. You might get the kids together and say, look, there are people that pick up after themselves, children, and can leave something clean. But if they did the work correctly and you were pleased with how it turned out, you'll want to go and sing the contractor's praise. And so you might go on Yelp or Google reviews and you'll type away and upload pictures to show your appreciation for what they had done and what had been accomplished. And that understanding of praising people and complimenting people and showing your appreciation when things are done correctly, we have been for now 3 weeks looking at the introduction to the book of Ephesians, and we are finding each and every week ways in which our hearts are stirred to sing praise and to give honor to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are learning each and every week that verse 3, that we are to praise our God and Father, and there's been a series of stirrings that we might do it. Remember, in verse 3 through 6, we started with the Father, that the Father's plan was for salvation, that the Father selected those to be holy and blameless, that the Father adopted rebellious children like you and me into his family, that the Father bestowed his grace upon us, that we are accepted in his beloved Son. And then last week we were stirred yet again to praise and to compliment and to honor with the work of the Son, that it was in Christ. Remember that special relationship that is illustrated as that union of marriage, the two becoming one, and we were stirred to praise our God and Father because in Christ, his Son, we have redemption. We've been set free from our sin. We have unification. There's this unity that God is working in his Son to unify all things under the authority of Christ, and we have an inheritance. But this morning, our praise is stirred yet again. But this time, our praise is stirred by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so at this point, we see that in our salvation, the Godhead has been at work, the Father's plan in selection and adoption, the Son's redemption in giving his life to place us in relationship with him, and now the Holy Spirit's work in us to bring it to completion, to accomplish it. It is this wonderful truth that stirs us to praise. And so to add to our stirring, there are 3 more stirrings of praise in the work of the Holy Spirit that I want you to see in verse 13 and in verse 14. The first stirring of praise is in verse 13. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. The second stirring is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And the third stirring of praise is the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And that's in verse 14. So while we have been stirred in the Father's work, we have been stirred in the Son's work, we are now stirred in the Spirit's work. And in these three, they all focus, verse 13 and 14, in the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in 13 and 14 that the words kind of bounce off the page. There's the seal, there's the promise, there's the guarantee. And this is all the work of the Spirit of God in our life. But in order to understand this, we need to pause for a moment. So if you like to take notes, I would encourage you maybe on the side of your notes to draw like a little box to write a few things about the Holy Spirit. We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is before we see this stirring in our life. Now, the Holy Spirit, in that little box, you might want to write first, the Holy Spirit, according to the Scripture, is a person. Is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a force or a power or an it. The Spirit of God is a person. So we are not like Star Wars up in here, use the force or use the Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. You find throughout the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is referred to by the pronoun he, him, his. Like there is a clear delineation that the Spirit of God is a person, and you'll see it illustrated through our time together. Another thing about the Holy Spirit being a person, you see the personhood. The Holy Spirit has will expressed in Scripture. We have spiritual gifts, Paul writes, that the Spirit of God has given as he wills. That's a person. You also see that the Holy Spirit, in being a person, also has emotion. In Ephesians, in chapter 4, it says that we are not to grieve the Spirit. There's emotion there, but just some elements that make up personhood. So the Holy Spirit, number one, is a person. Not an it, not a force, not a power. He. Second, the Holy Spirit, he is God. We believe in one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, in Matthew, we baptize in the name, that is singular, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have one God in three persons, and the Holy Spirit, he is God. You see illustrated the attributes of God in the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 40, verse 13 through 16, the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. It's an attribute that belongs to God. He knows all. You also see in Psalms 139 that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere in his fullness at all times. There's nowhere we can go from the Spirit of the Lord. He is everywhere. And the third thing you should write in that box is that he is active. He is actively working in the lives of the believers. The Holy Spirit is actively working in the life of the believer, and you'll see that illustrated throughout this morning. So you got to understand the Holy Spirit, he, person, God, the Spirit of God, is actively working. And when you see what we praise him for, when you see what is present, it should stir our praise to sing a little louder, to express the affection of our heart. Because remember, 3 through 14 is worship. And so let's start. Look at this. Verse 13, you see the seal of the Holy Spirit. The first stirring to praise is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And it starts verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were what, church? Not too bad. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, look at verse 13 and see what happens. The seal of the Holy Spirit, we come in verse 13 to the last in him use in this praise. In Jesus, whom you have trusted. You also see in verse 13 that this sealing, you've trusted in him, but you have also having believed. In other words, in our salvation, look at this. You see from chapter 1, verse 4, the Father's selection, the Father's choosing. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But you also see in verse 13, we also are called to believe in him. That salvation is a work of God, and God knows those who are his, and he calls individuals like you and me to believe in him. God is sovereignly at work in our salvation, but he also says to believe in him. To illustrate it, here's an illustration. If you were to look towards heaven, and as you're looking towards heaven, you see the great city of heaven, we'll say, and there is a big sign. And as you're looking, there's that sign of heaven, and it says, whosoever will come. What an invitation, right? Like, come. And then when you arrive at heaven and you look back, you'll notice on the back of that sign, it will say this, chosen before the foundation of the world. You are God's, and God calls us to believe, but in this belief, it works towards the sealing of the Spirit. But before we get to that sealing, look at how we get there. We see first, there's something we must hear. You see there, in him you also trusted, but when did you trust? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The seal of the Spirit starts with the believer first hearing. But look at what you need to hear. It's the truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. It is this call or this question that we must ask, like, what is this gospel? What must we hear and believe to be sealed? So you find here that we hear. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is this gospel of your salvation. You must today, or at one time in your life, heard the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus, though, has two components. It's got some bad news expressing our condition, and then it has some good news of what God has done to rescue us from our condition. It's important that you get both. You have to hear this news. This last week, I was driving with my family. We were down because school is out. We were down in Orange County, and we were driving by a rather well-known church building in Southern California. Down in Orange County, we drove by the Crystal Cathedral, the old church of Robert Schuller. As we were driving by, my one daughter said, "I've always wanted to go in that church. It looks really cool." And I told her, I said, "You know, I've always wanted to go in too. When I was a kid, I can remember Schuller had a national television show called The Hour of Power. And I would sit and I would watch it and look at the inside of the building and I'd go, man, he's like so good at what he says." And I remember my dad going, "Chris, do you notice something about his message that's missing?" And I go, "I'm not sure. It sounds really good, doesn't it?" I go, "Yes, it sounds really good. I'm getting ready to unlock my inner champion, and I'm only 12. And my dad pointed something out to me. He says, do you understand that in listening to this, he never shares with you your condition? And I go, "What do you mean?" "He never mentions sin. He never mentions hell." And I found interview that Robert Schuller did with Michael Horton in 1992, and listen to this. He had millions of people across the world that listened, this beautiful building in which tens of thousands would gather, but Horton asked him this: "Would you be willing to address your congregation as a group of sinners?" Schuller responded, "No, I don't think I need to do that. First of all, my congregation is a very mixed audience." He later, when pressed some more, went on to respond with this: "Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you should preach it." I want to tell you, according to verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, I want to say, welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert this morning. You are a sinner. I want you to know. But here's why I want you to know, because the Apostle Paul said Christ came to save sinners. The truth, the gospel of our salvation, is the reality that exposes our condition. You ever wonder what's wrong with me? You ever ask yourself, what's wrong with me? Something is wrong. The Bible expresses it. It's in the gospel of your salvation. You are fallen. I am fallen. There is none righteous. No, not one. We have all sinned. And so walk through with me. Listen to the gospel of your salvation. First, the news about your condition is that you are fallen. If you're new to the faith, I'd encourage you to write these verses down. If you want to know how to share the gospel of your salvation, write these verses down. They're familiar to many. They're important. Listen to this. Our condition, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one righteous. The gospel of your salvation exposes that you're not as good as you think you are. Romans 3:23. It says this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no human being that lives up to God's standard. That even coming to church today does not give you enough brownie points where God says, "Oh, I'm so happy with you." No, the gospel of your salvation, the truth is, we are not righteous. We have all sinned. Here's another one, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what, church? Death. What we earn for our sinfulness, our rebellion against God, our lack of righteousness, our disobedience. What we earn is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel of your salvation, the truth that you must hear, is that what is wrong with humanity is we are fallen in sin. We have rebelled against God. We have broken his commandments. We have walked in disobedience. And those Roman verses show it. But there's more, the good. Romans 5, verse 8. But do you know that God demonstrated his love towards us? And that while we were yet sinners, guess what? Christ died for us. In other words, the good news, you must hear the gospel. You want to experience the seal of the Spirit, you must first hear. Your condition apart from God is that you are fallen, you are dead in your sins, you are walking in disobedience, you are in rebellion to God, but God loves you that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins. Meaning this, God in Christ, Christ lived the perfect life we cannot live, and therefore he died the death we deserve. Which is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, 3 through 4, the truth of the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. You must hear that. And in hearing that, look at what you find in verse 13. That good news that we are fallen and lost, but God in his love sent his son to die on the cross to save all that believe, or any that believe, you see in verse 13, it's in Jesus you must trust. You must believe in him. So I hear that word, and when I hear it, what should it lead to? It should lead to trust. It should lead to belief. But go to verse 13 and notice what you are to trust in. This good news of what God has done through his son Christ because we are fallen and lost, it is the word of truth. Do you see that in verse 13? That literally means the word of which the truth is the very substance and essence. Like you believe it, not because, well, I'll give it a try. It sounds like it makes sense. I've tried everything else. I'll give it a week. No, you come to such a deep-seated conviction that you believe it because you know that it is true. You know that you're lost, but you know that God sent his son Christ. You know that Christ died for you. It is anchored in what is true, which is why we then come to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Do you hear that you might believe, Romans 10, 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Do you see this great message? And from there, you have heard it. You must believe it. That is the truth that you surrender to Christ, confess your sin and believe in him. And notice what follows that. There is the sealing of his Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But as you believe, understand what happens. You hear it. You deem it. It's true. God has provided the solution to my remedy, life in my death of sin. And you trust in Christ, confess your sin, turning from it. You know what happens? You become a new creation in Christ. He died for our sins. You have died on the cross. You are raised to newness of life. It's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that anyone who is in Christ becomes a new person. The old has passed away. Another great work when you believe, look at this. You become alive in Christ. You are what Jesus talks about in John 3, born again. You are born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates your life that was once dead in sin, and you are alive to God. And to go further, you are, when you hear and believe, guess what? It's no longer your life. It's Christ's life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so I hear that. I believe that. I'm made alive. I'm forgiven. I'm made new. But let's level with each other. Do you have moments in your life where you say, I believe God has forgiven me. I understand what Christ has done, but you still doubt? Is there not the whisper of the enemy that says, are you really saved? Is there not the moment where it's like you do something, you go, what am I doing? If I was a real Christian, would I not do that? I mean, what's going on? You even wonder why I still face temptation. I still see the injustices of this world. I'm attacked by our enemy, Satan. Like, am I really? Well, that's where we come to verse 13. You have heard, you have trusted, and look at how the Lord will speak to your doubt. He'll speak to your for your assurance. You are, look at verse 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We hear, we believe, and look at what God does. He places his seal upon us, which is the Holy Spirit. Now go to verse 13. We got to understand this seal. It speaks of marking something for identification. The best way we can understand it is those old wax seals. You know, the letter is written and they fold it up and they melt the wax that's like always red. pour it on the letter, and then as it begins to harden up a little bit, they take the signet ring and stick it in the wax and peel it off, and that letter is sealed. And that seal represents several things. We are, look at this, we bless the God and, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because if we've heard and believed, turning from our sin, look at what happens. He gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit is his seal. And it means several wonderful things for us. That seal of the Spirit, it speaks of security. Think about in your doubt. When the letter or the package is sealed, it secures the content. You go out to the mail and you grab the mail out and you see a letter and the letter is sealed, but it's addressed to somebody else in the family, but you got struck by the nosy bug. You want to know what's in it, but like you can't break the seal because then they'll know. And so you're the weird person in the neighborhood who's standing in the heat in the driveway trying to get the sun to go through it, trying to look down it, like what's in there? Because if you break the seal, there's not that security for what's in it. Look at this. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God, in giving his Spirit to you when you believe, is a security to you, that you are his, that he will keep you. Here's another thing. It authenticates. That seal, we understand it today, that signature. We sign the document. We authenticate it with that signature. It's an authentic work of God. You see also that it certifies a genuineness, that what it is genuine. You understand the markings that can be on things. You know that there are many bootleg products out there, right? If you go to get a pair of shoes and you want a pair of Nikes, you expect it to have certain markings, the swoosh. It should say Nike. If you take it out of the box and it says Mikey, you know it's not what you were expecting. It's not genuine. The markings are not correct. Look at what he does. He seals you. And here's another thing in this Spirit's sealing. It's identification of ownership. God the Father, in giving his Spirit to those who are in his Son, is the Father saying, you are mine. You are so much mine, I give you my Spirit. He brands the believer with his Spirit. Think about how that speaks to your doubting. Think about how that speaks to your struggle. Like, you can praise him like, I have his Spirit. I am secure. I am genuine. It is authentic. And I am identified with God in Christ. This sealing of the Spirit, the Spirit's seal, was so important in the early church. In Acts chapter 15, if you like to take notes, I'd encourage you to write it down. Acts 15, verse 6 through 9, Peter comes to a moment where the Gentiles are believing in Christ and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And Peter makes it known like they're genuinely the Lord's. Just like he has given his Spirit to the Jews that believe in Christ, he has given it to the Gentiles who believe in Christ. It was a way of showing ownership that they belong to him. And you find even in Ephesians 4, verse 30, that we are sealed for the day of redemption. We are his, like a marriage ring represents that bond. My ring says that I am Jackie's and Jackie's alone. Jackie's ring says she is Chris and Chris's alone. There is that identification, that belonging. So look at what the Father does. You hear, you believe, he gives you his Spirit, and his Spirit is that seal. And here's a wonderful truth to take that assurance further. In Romans 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Your mind may deceive you. You may believe for a moment the doubts of the enemy, but if you have truly believed in Christ, repented of your sin, and come after him, the very Spirit of God who lives in you will whisper to your soul, you are the Father's son. You are the Father's daughter. It is this great work that we praise. My mind may fail. I may have moments of doubt, but his Spirit, who is true, remains and proclaims to my heart and soul that I am the beloved and the beloved is mine. There's a second stirring. It's the promise of the Spirit. If you go to verse 13, notice that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but you see one more word that jumps out. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. We as believers today praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he has given us his Spirit as a seal, that we belong to him, that we are secure in him, that we are authentic, that we are under new management. We are owned by him. But we also have the Spirit understand that it is a fulfillment of God's promise. There's something so wonderful about God's promises. You can lean on God's promises fully because they don't break. They don't. You know, if you've been around kids or young children, they'll ask you to go and do something like, Mom, Dad, can I go to the store? Can I get this? Can I go to my friend's house? And you may have a moment where you say, not today, I can't, but maybe we can do it Thursday. And your kids will hear that Thursday and they'll go, so we can do it Thursday? Yeah, we can possibly do it Thursday. And then they'll go, do you what? Promise. They want that promise, right? Like, I want to know, do you promise? And as a parent, you may go, well, I can't make the promises, but I'll really try to do it. Do you know that God has made the promise in Old and New Testament that he would give his people his Spirit? In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says that it'll come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. In the Old Testament, God promised, a day is coming where I will pour out my Spirit. In the New Testament, with Jesus, as Jesus was coming near to crucifixion and to resurrection and ascending to the Father and leaving this earth, he made it very clear that he will send the Holy Spirit. But listen, there's a fulfillment of promise. God is faithful to his word. He has given us his Spirit. In John chapter 14, in verse 16 through 17, Jesus says this, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. That's a title for the Holy Spirit. Comforter is also a title for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that the helper, that he, notice the person, he may abide with you forever. Sandlot forever. Forever. Like, wonderful. The Spirit of Truth, another title for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Did you hear what Jesus promised? There will be a time, he said, when he will send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who will dwell in you. And in Acts chapter 1, at his ascension, the Spirit of God came. And that is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 22, that we are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Like, do you see the promise of the Spirit that he said he would send him at the ascension of Jesus in our like lowly, rather crummy physical bodies? The living God lives in you. You are not alone. You not only in having the Spirit are sealed that you are his, but you also have a fulfillment of God's promise that the third person of the Trinity lives in you and is at work in your life. The promise, the Holy Spirit of promise, understand that in him sending that helper, that comforter, the Spirit of Truth, listen to how the Spirit of God is at work in the true believer. He empowers you for service. He empowers you for service. In Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit came, he empowered the believers, the church, the apostles, to bear witness of Christ. You have the power of God in the Spirit of God in your life to do the service of God. You have, by the Spirit, the equipping of God for service. The Spirit of God lives in the believer, not only empowering them to serve the Lord, but equipping them to serve the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 4, Paul says there's diversity of gifts, but it is the Spirit of God, in verse 11, who distributes them as he wills. So listen, you see needs here. You wonder, like, do I have any, can I even help? I don't even know if I have the strength. I don't think I have the ability. What can I do? In yourself, you can't. It's good that you recognize that. But as a believer, the Spirit of God will empower you for service, and he will provide the spiritual gift to do the service. That's the Spirit of promise. But there's more. He also today in your life, he lives in you to empower you, to equip you, but understand he also leads you. We walk in the Spirit, as Paul writes in Ephesians and even in Galatians. In Galatians 5, 16 through 17, we are led by the Spirit. And you know what that leading is? The Spirit of God will lead you away from sin. He will lead you away from temptation. He will lead you to holiness. He will lead you to Jesus. And he is actively working in the believer. But wait, there's more. He also works to bring about conviction in this world and in your life. In John chapter 16 and 7 through 8, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. It is the Spirit of God who brought a conviction in your life that you would turn and believe in Jesus. And you got to note something. The Spirit of promise that is alive and active and working in the believer. You can go through Ephesians, and I want you to just know every chapter of Ephesians, you will find the Spirit at work. Every chapter. Chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You see it here in chapter 1 in our praise. The Spirit of God is at work. He's at work giving us access to the Father, 2:18. He is at work revealing truth in Ephesians 3, 5. He is at work in Ephesians 3, 16, strengthening the believer. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, he is at work bringing unity in the body of Christ. In chapter 5, in verse 18, he is empowering the believer. And in chapter 6, in verse 17 through 18, the Spirit is working as we war against the enemy, Satan, and his forces. Like, do you see this promise of the Spirit? He is alive and living and working in his church and in his people. We have the seal. I'm his. We have the promise. He has given me his Spirit, and his Spirit is working and leading and convicting and guiding. And now we come to the third stirring of our praise in the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Do me a favor and kind of fix your gaze for a moment upon that word guarantee. It speaks of an initial deposit or payment. It really has the sense of a commitment to follow through with something. To illustrate it, I'm sure in our congregation, we have some in the congregation, you have no problem taking the title of being a yard seller. Like, you go to yard sales. You're excited. Saturday morning early comes. You're checking all of the online sites to find out where the best yard sales are. And you love just driving around, going and standing on people's driveways at like 7 in the morning and bargaining for antiques and collectibles. Right? Like, will you take $2? How about $3? How about 50 cents? Right? You know your work. You even maybe have yard sales from time to time. You're emptying out the garage. You put all the garage out on the driveway and put up a sign like, we need to go on vacation. Let's see if we can get rid of some of this stuff. Maybe you've pulled up to somebody's house and thought they were having a yard sale, but they were just cleaning the garage, right? Like, you're that dedicated. But in yard sailing, there's those moments where there's an item that is just too good to pass up, but the cost of the item is maybe a little bit more than you have on hand. And so you let them know, like, will you hold it for me? I'll be back later. Now, if you're doing the yard sale and they say, will you hold this? I'll be back later. You start to think, I've got a pretty big decision. If I hold this and they don't come back, it's going back in the garage. And I'm sick of it being in the garage. And so you've got to wonder, like, well, if I hold it, is it too early to hold? Should I gamble? Should I, like, let it go? Do I hold it? You might come to a moment where you say, I'll hold it, but I would like a deposit, right? And you want to make it enough. Like, well, all I have, I've got 20 bucks. I'll leave my kids and wife as a deposit. And that should be a pretty good guarantee, right? Like, I'll come back. But you make that deposit that you'll bring it to fruition. Look at this. You have this guarantee, this initial installment. The Holy Spirit has been given by the Father to the believer who has heard the gospel, trusted in Christ. He is the first installment of this great and glorious inheritance for the true believer. And so you see where God is continuing to fulfill his promises. He's continuing to bring things to fruition. But I want you to go back and look at what he does. We see this guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is not just this placeholder, but it really truly is. Do you know that in having the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian, you get to enjoy today? Yes, Lord. you get to enjoy some of that inheritance today. That inheritance of one day being with God for all of eternity, that inheritance that we'll look at briefly in a moment, you get a taste of it today by having the Holy Spirit live in you. Like there's something profound about that. That we in these earthly bodies, we in this fallen world, we have a taste of what is to come because I get to walk with and commune with and be with my Lord and Savior in such a personal way because he lives in me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. For the last couple of months, I have been wrestling through an interview that I had read. It comes from Lee Strobel out of his book, The Case for Faith. Lee Strobel interviewed a man by the name of Charles Templeton. At the end of the interview, there's something that Templeton said that is just kind of, it sat with me. I've not been able to really move on from it. But before I share it with you and even parts of the interview, I want you to understand a few things about Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton started out by all appearances to really be a man who is really following the Lord. He was closely connected to Billy Graham. It was Templeton and Billy Graham who went all throughout Europe and even into the United States preaching the gospel. Templeton was considered far more gifted than Billy Graham. He overshadowed him. He was a better orator. He had a better presentation. He spoke at Yale University for a week. He spoke to crowds of 20,000 plus in the States. I mean, he seemed to be so on fire for the Lord. So much so that in 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals awarded Templeton an award. The award was Best Used by God. I don't know what it looked like. Sounds kind of weird. Some group saying, we have deemed you the best used by God. Don't know who told him, but that was what they gave him. But then in the 1950s, Templeton had announced that he was an agnostic. He didn't believe in God. He, by 1999, wrote his memoirs, and the memoirs were entitled Farewell to God. He had appeared to have tasted and seen that the Lord was good. He had appeared to have tasted of the work of God, very much like Judas. He came to a moment where he sat down with Lee Strobel and Strobel began to interview him, and as they moved through the interview, this is where things pick up. Strobel asked him, "How do you assess this Jesus?" Remember the one that he had denied, he had written against? He said this, "It seems like the, how do you assess this Jesus? It seemed like the most logical question, but I wasn't ready for the response it would revoke," Strobel says. He says this, "Templeton's body language softened. It was as if he had suddenly felt relaxed and comfortable in taking and talking about the old and dear friend. He was," Templeton began, "the greatest human being who ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was intrinsically the wisest person that ever I'd ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that he was a form of greatness?" I was taken back, Strobel says. "You sound like you really care about him," I said. "Well, yes, he is the most important thing in my life," came his reply. I, he stuttered, searching for the right words. "I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. There have been many other wonderful people, but Jesus is Jesus. Oh, but no," he said slowly, "he's the most." He stopped, then started again. "In my view, he is the most important human being who has ever existed." That's when Templeton uttered the words I never expected to hear from him. It's these words that have sat with me. "And if I may put it this way," Templeton said, in a voice that began to crack, I miss him. I miss him." With the tears, or tears flooded his eyes, he turned his head, he looked down, he raised his left hand to shield his face, and his shoulders bobbed as he wept. I missed him. And I've thought, in all the years of walking with the Lord, can I ever say that I've missed Jesus? But this text speaks to that. Do you know that the genuine believer in Christ, who has come and believed, whom the Father has drawn, they are sealed by the Spirit. They have the promise of the Spirit. And we never for a moment miss our Jesus because his Spirit lives in me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is a glimpse of that inheritance, those that truly believe, that follow after Christ, that are faithful to the end. You are his and you never miss him. And this inheritance, look at what it leads to. The inheritance, we are his prized possession. And as John speaks in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Do you see this guarantee? We have the Spirit of God in us. And it is an installment. There will be a day when we will be in the presence of God for all of eternity, where we will no longer be in these broken, sin-ridden bodies, but we will be set free, be made new, and we will be like him for all of eternity. But every day you wake up, you have the first guarantee of that promise because the Spirit of God lives in you. And he shares all of this that it might be to the praise of his glory. We praise the Father for his plan, his selection, his adoption. We praise the Son for his redemption, that I am in him unified, that I partake in the inheritance of the Son, and we praise the Spirit who is with me, who has sealed me, and who will one day see me through to the fullness of the inheritance. Watch what radical thing happens here that you might be to the praise of his glory. I want you in the close of this to remember that it has been pressured and pushed. Remember that you hear the gospel of your salvation, and that gospel is that apart from Christ, there is no hope. that it is what Jesus has done and Jesus alone has done, that you must be in him, you must surrender to him, that that is the gospel truth. And I want you to see what radical thing happens. Remember the first week we had looked at the Father, we came to a moment where we drew our attention to the baptism of Jesus. Remember verse 6, it says that we are accepted in the Beloved. And we saw that the Beloved is Jesus. Remember at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus goes out into the water, the heavens open. And remember the Father spoke of his Son and he says, this is my Beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. And we came to verse 6 and we saw that we are accepted in the Beloved. And so you have in the plan of God, this great work that look at this. If you are in Christ, you hear from the Father. You are my Beloved, in whom I'm well pleased, because you're in my Beloved Son. But then there was even another aspect. Remember that the sky parted and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, do you not see, church, what you have in our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? That in him you stand as his Beloved, chosen by him, loved by him. But not only that, do you know that the very Spirit that was with Christ and in Christ lives in you? And that is the Spirit of God that has the power to even raise us from the dead. And so as we come to a close, this praise ought to come bursting out of our lives because he has done so much for us. But it's also this great encouragement and call that have you heard this morning? And are you at a place where you need to respond and trust in Christ? And know as you trust, he washes your sins. He makes you new. He makes you alive. But then he, as you trust in him, what does he do? He gives you his Spirit who seals you, who fulfills his promises and is with you and is the first deposit of the guarantee that one day we will be with him and we will be like him for all of eternity. And there will be no more sin, no more death, and he will wipe away every tear from our eye. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. We thank you that, Lord, when we sit down and open your word and we come and we hear the truth of who you are and what you have revealed and what you are done, what you have done, Father, it takes our breath away. It leaves us in amazement. It causes our heart to burst forth in praise and adoration and worship. Because we see your plan to adopt us. We see the work of your Son to set us free. We see that we are accepted in your Beloved. And Father, we know that as you are working the completion of our redemption, the purchased possession, that we are yours and we will one day be with you, but you have not left us alone in this world. You have given us your Spirit. That we as believers enjoy today communion with you. Those that trust and believe, those that follow after you do not know a day without you. And Father, we thank you that you are willing and still working to save lost people. That Father, the reality that in him people can trust in Christ and believe in him if they will respond to the truth that they have heard, that we are lost, that we are sinful, but in your love, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sin, to forgive us and set us free. And so, Father, I ask that you would do a work, that your Spirit would be doing that work of conviction, that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would save lost people this afternoon. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if this morning you realize you've heard the truth, you've heard the gospel of salvation, you've heard what is wrong with you, and that is that you have sinned. You have broken God's law. You haven't lived up to his standard. But you've also heard the good news that while you realize who you are apart from God, God in his love sent his Son Jesus. And as a demonstration of great love towards you, Christ died on the cross for your sin. That wage of sin that is death, Christ, endured it in your place. And you understand, as you've heard, that if you would confess your sin and that you would believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, that you can find life in him. You can be forgiven. You can be a new creation. You can be regenerated, and you can leave having the Spirit of God at work in your life. If that's you, you've heard, and today you understand you need to trust, would you raise your hand? God bless you in the front. God bless you in the middle. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you in the back, in the front. Anybody in this moment? For those of you that have raised your hand, I want you to take a minute. And I want you to go before the Lord and confess to him what you've come to know is true, what you've heard, that you have sinned, but Christ has died for you. Confess that Christ died for you and rose from the dead, and that you surrender to him. If you've raised your hand, pray with me and say, Lord, I've heard today the truth, the gospel of salvation, that I am lost apart from you, that I do not live up to your standard. I have sinned. But I understand today, I've heard that your son died on the cross for my sin in my place to provide forgiveness. Forgive me of my sin. But I know that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, and I ask that you would give me new life. I want to walk in the life of Christ. I ask that you would do a work in my life by your Spirit as I turn from my sin and follow after you. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen.